Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
People will say to me, well, I don't believe in a rapture. Do you believe in a resurrection? Yes. Will people be alive when there's a resurrection? What will happen to the people who are alive when there's a resurrection? They will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Whether you believe in pre-trib, post-trib, or whether you're an amillennialist or whatever it is that you believe that Jesus will return.
Jesus is coming again. The scriptures say when the trumpet sounds, we will all be gathered to him. Some call it the gathering. Some call it the rapture. However you refer to it, it is our hope, our joy, what we wait for with much anticipation. Live today as if Christ is returning tomorrow. With more out of 2 Samuel chapter 18, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
While he's still alive, Joab thrusts these spears through his heart and he kills Absalom. Now this is in direct defiance to the order of his king. So Joab is wrong in what he does, although he is correct. He's correct, but it's wrong. It would be correct if the king never said, deal softly or gently with the young man Absalom. It's correct to kill the one who's trying to take over the kingdom. But it's wrong because David had said to do that. I don't know what it had looked like, but you know that Joab's an interesting guy. We go all the way back to his brother being killed by Abner, who was the commander of Saul's army. And remember when Abner surrendered to David? Joab went to him and killed him for killing his brother. It might even have been manslaughter and not really murder, because it says Abner struck Joab's brother with the opposite end of the spear, and the blunt end of the spear went through his stomach and killed him. Maybe not intending for it to happen, it happened. But Joab killed Abner, who was at this point a prisoner of war, which is a war crime. To kill someone who's a prisoner of war in our day is a war crime, in their day it was a war crime. David doesn't do anything about it. Seems that there were certain people David was passive with. And then it was to Abner that David handed the note to have Uriah killed. And when Solomon becomes king, David will say to Solomon, when I'm dead, you've got to take care of Joab. He knows that Joab has to go, but David doesn't do it himself. And then verse 16, so Joab blew the trumpet and the people returned from pursuing Israel. Now notice here what the trumpet is for. This is interesting to me. Because we see trumpets today, they're for music. The military uses them to gather together. Here the trumpet was used to stop the battle. So the trumpet was called and the people were gathered together. The Bible says in the New Testament, in both 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that there's going to be a trumpet that's going to blast and that the dead in Christ are going to rise. That's a resurrection. So there will be a trumpet and there will be a resurrection. And then a smaller part of that is those that are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul calls this a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep, and by sleeping means die, but we will meet him in the air. We will be changed. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. This mortal will put on immortality. Again, this is talking about resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well. So you have the resurrection, but a smaller part is when they're alive. People will say to me, well, I don't believe in a rapture. Do you believe in a resurrection? Yes. Will people be alive when there's a resurrection? What will happen to the people who are alive when there's a resurrection? They will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Whether you believe in pre-trib, post-trib, or whether you're an amillennialist or whatever it is that you believe that Jesus will return. You believe there will be a resurrection, and you believe that some people will be alive when that resurrection happens. That's what's described in these passages that talk about the trumpet that gathers together. This event is called the gathering in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the gathering of us to him. And I like that term. I don't necessarily like the term the rapture. It's what it is. It's not going to change, but it carries a lot of baggage with it. I like the term the gathering. One day, those who are alive. Maybe it's us. Maybe it's in generations to come. But one day there will be a gathering of those who are in Christ, who will be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, because that's what God's word says. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, and Joab held back the people, and they took Absalom, and they cast him into a large pit in the woods, and they laid very large heap of stones over him. Then all of Israel fled, every one to his tent. And so now Absalom's dead, and they kind of cover it up. It's going to be vocal, everyone's going to know, but they take him and they bury him. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the King's Valley. That's the Kidron Valley, the King's Valley. For he had said, I have no sons to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. And so instead of somebody else put up a monument for him, he put up a monument for himself. Again, it just speaks to his ego. His ego is, I want people to remember when I'm gone, so I'm going to put up some kind of a monument for myself. Now, then Ahimez. Now, Ahimez is one of the sons of the priests who were left behind. You remember that David, when he left, he kept an espionage team there that included Hushai, the counselor of the king, and the two priests. Zadok had a son named Ahimez. This is Ahimez. Ahimez, the son of Zadok, said, let me now run and take the news to the king how the Lord has avenged him and his armies. So he said, Ahimez says, let me go. I'll run. I'll tell the king. Then Joab said to him, you shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day, but today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead. Now, that last part, because the king's son is dead, was that something that was added by the author, or did Joab tell him that? In other words, Ahimez doesn't seem to know that the king's son is dead. And so it looks like Joab doesn't want him to go because he doesn't know the king's son is dead. The king's son had been dead, Ahimez didn't know, and so Ahimez would go and tell David, but he wouldn't have the right news. So verse 21, then Joab said to the Cushite, go, tell the king what you have seen. Ahimez had not seen Absalom die. The Cushite had. Go and tell the king what you've seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to the Joab and ran. And Ahimez, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. Now this is just a young guy who's excited. The battle's been won, and he just wants to run. He must have been a good runner, but I just want to run. Just let me run after him. I don't care what happens. And Joab said to him, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? But whatever happens, he said, let me run. So he said to him, run. And Ahimez ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. It seems to me that Joab just gets annoyed with Ahimez. He's like, just let me run. And he's like, fine, run, go, be gone. And he takes off. But he runs by the way of the plain, which makes it seem like he ran a better route to get there quicker. This, by the way, happens to me all the time with my wife, that she will go a different, we'll be at one place, we'll go a different direction. I'll see her turn off to go one way, and I'll be like, that's going to take her a lot longer than the way I go. And when I get home, she's there and she's waiting for me. It happens all the time, I'm telling you. Now, she grew up in this city, I didn't, so maybe she just knows the roads better than I do. Or I should say, she probably does. But he outruns him and he gets there first. Now listen to what happens. Verse 24. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted up his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out to told the king, and the king said, if he is alone, then there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there is another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings news. So the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimez, the son of Zadok. So I don't know what there was distinct about his running, but he could tell by the way he was running that that's who it was. This is interesting to me Do you know that dogs recognize us by our stride? Somebody else walks in the room, they know it immediately. There's probably other ways in which they know as well, but Ahimez is running and he notices him by his stride. Now, maybe he was running really funny. Maybe he had a really funny run. Some people just have trouble running. I doubt it. The king said, he is a good man. He comes with good news. So Ahimez called out and said to the king, all is well, and then bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hands against the Lord the king. And the king said to him, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimez answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me to your servant, I saw a tumult, but I did not know what it was about. So here, if Joab told him the young man is dead, you can't go deliver the message because the young man is dead, then he's lying to the king here. That's why it looks like when it says, you cannot run today, and then added by the writer, because the young man was dead. Ahimez didn't know. The Kushite had seen him die, and so he was running after him. And the king said to him, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. You don't have all the news. So he stood still, let's wait for the next guy. Just then the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, how'd you beat me here? No, the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord, the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all of those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord, the king, and all who rise against you to do harm be like this young man. So it's kind of a way of saying to him, your son's dead, and may all your enemies be like that. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son. Now, when David says such a thing, if only I had died in your place, I think he realizes that this goes all of the way back to the affair with Bathsheba. Then the cover-up that followed it. David knows that. He is not taking care of his sons. Both of his sons seem to have been spoiled. They were rich. They were raised rich, and they just weren't given character by David. Again, he just wasn't a good father. Now, we're going to read a few verses into chapter 19 because that finishes up this account. And Joab was told, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, for the people heard it said that day, the king is grieved for his son. There should have been rejoicing over the victory, that he who had done the coup had been taken, but he's grieved for his son. It's one thing to grieve. It's another thing to grieve in a way where you're wishing that you had died instead of the one that they themselves fought against. And the people stole back into the city that day as the people who were ashamed steal away when they flee the battle. Rather than the king coming out and receiving the army and encouraging them for the battle that they had fought, he's up in a room weeping for his son. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. Now, note the relationship that Joab has with David. Joab is not afraid to speak to the king. Joab wasn't afraid to defy the order of the king and kill his son. So why would he be afraid to speak to him? Most men wouldn't speak to a king this way. Then Joab came into the house of the king and said, today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines. Now, Joab is absolutely correct. What would have happened had it gone the other way? Had David died? You think that Absalom would have let any of the sons of the king live? Do you think Absalom would have thought twice about taking the life of his father or the lives of his wives, who could bear sons, who could have some kind of a right to the throne? So what had happened had ended up saving David and his entire family. He says in verse 6, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with us this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. Then the king arose, sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, there is the king sitting at the gate. So all of the people came before the king, for every one of Israel, he fled to his tents. And so David, even in the midst of the grief of losing a son, which we understand, now takes his role as a king and is restored his kingship. We see that in the rest of this chapter. He makes his way back to Jerusalem and he is reestablished as the king. Now, three thoughts in closing. Number one, what you gain from the sin you commit is never worth the consequences. Now, this is something we don't think about when we're tempted. The Bible says we're all tempted, and when we are tempted, it's something inside of us that we respond to, but what we gain by the sin, the consequences are always worse than that. And we don't think the consequences all the way through. You think that if David somehow could have seen the death of Absalom and Amnon and the violation of his daughter Tamar when he was standing on that roof, that might have been enough to dissuade him? And even if David had repented after the affair, after the adultery, this would have never have happened. It was in the cover-up. Take care of sin as soon as you can. The Bible says if anybody says they have no sin, 1 John, he's a liar. All of us have sin. And so we confess it. We deal with it. And if you've got a severe sin in your life, you've got a struggle in your life, listen, you're not the only one who does. Deal with it quickly. Keep those short accounts with God. Number two, get busy doing the do's and you won't have time to do the don'ts. Now that's something I heard a comedian say years and years ago, that if you are doing what you're supposed to do, you're busy and you won't have time to do the things you're not supposed to do. At a time when kings go to war, David stood on his porch and looked at a woman who was taking a bath. Had he been out at war, it would have never have happened. Had he been doing what he was supposed to be doing, all of these things that were the chain reaction and the consequences of sin would have never have happened. Just do what you're supposed to do. Finally, it's always good to deal with sin as soon as you can. A continuation of the thought that I went over earlier. Just making sure you handle it, you take care of it, that you repent. That brings the mercy of God into your life. And it doesn't allow for the cover-up. So when you sin, there's two ways you can go. You can forsake it, confess it, forsake it, or you can cover it up. It's better to confess it and forsake it. Confess it to God, turn away from it, and allow God's mercy to forgive you and to strengthen you. Keep yourself in that right place with God, with that short account with Him. Because if you go the other route and the cover up, what does the Bible say? That which is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. Better to not enter into the cover up at all. It was the cover up that Nathan came and rebuked David for. The affair should have been rebuked as well, but David hadn't repented from any of it at all. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we're able to spend here in your word. We thank you for the work that you're doing in each one of our lives as we take time to study the life of David. We think about how hard it is for David to battle his own son, who was in his own right good-looking, who was capable, and yet he had to battle against him. And Lord, I pray for all who are here in the struggles, whatever we have, that we might make sure that we confess, forsake, and turn to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for a few minutes, if you would. If you're here today, you've never given your life to Christ, I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that before you leave. Jesus himself said, you must be born again. The Bible says that if you receive him, he'll give you the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. This means you have to invite him in. Jesus has given you invitations. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, Jesus said. He said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of you will gush torrents of living water. Now he looks for you to invite him in. He invites you, and you invite him. And as you receive him, you're transformed. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and everything becomes new. One of those things that becomes new is that your sins are forgiven. Whatever you have committed is taken away by the work that Jesus did upon the cross for you. Another thing that he does is he's got things for you to do. The Bible says we're saved by the grace of God, not by works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by God's grace, not by works, that we would walk in the works that God has prepared for us. So you are made to know God and to walk with him. And if you don't know him today, I want to give you an opportunity to invite him in, to say, I'm done living on my own, and I'm ready to live for you. I don't know what you've gone through, but I know a lot of times God prepares people when they're given an invitation for Christ. And if he's prepared you to invite Christ into your life today, then respond. You want to give your life to Christ? I'm going to ask you to do something simple but profound. Right where you are, just raise your hand. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand and pray for you. God bless you, ma'am. That's great. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you, sir, in the back there. That's great. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. If you're online and you're watching this, you can say, Lord, come into my life. I want you. I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for you. If you need to come back to Christ, you made a commitment to him, but you walked away, you know you need to take care of that, then just raise your hand. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.